Brother Tommy's going to be a missed fixture around here when he leaves. And that's not trying to run you off. He may not be going to leave. Maybe he's just going to stay here. Well, I don't know. But appreciate him filling in back behind there on the sound booth and then singing tonight. It's good that Christians want to use their talents to serve the Lord. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, let's meet in Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. As we consider the case of from maniac to missionary. Now, I know that one time or another since I've been here, we've looked at this portion of Scripture before, but not in the context of it being a miracle that Jesus did. It was just a message we preached, and we've studied it over a few times, and we think we have some additional thoughts on this, and so we're going to look at some of those thoughts. There's also a secondary portion for this same message in Luke chapter number 8, but we'll not go there tonight. We'll confine all of our comments to chapter number 5, and we will, I think there's one or two places we may yield to Luke chapter 8, but we'll not go over there tonight. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been broken asunder, had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' And he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus to see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish into Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." And so we'll quit our reading there tonight and trust that God will give us something that we can chew on through the week. Maybe it'll help us to serve the Lord Jesus a little bit better. If we were to read the entire chapter of 5 of the Gospel of Mark, we'd find out that it proves that Jesus is Lord over several things. First off, he's Lord over the devils in the portion of Scripture that we just read. He has power over the devils. And then verses 25 through verse number 34, we find that he is Lord over disease. You know, it dawned on me one time when I struggled understand how to spell the word disease. It's funny how some words will just trap you. And I realized that it's dis-ease. And so it doesn't have to be a parasite, a germ, a bug, or something of that nature. If it's dis-ease, it's a disease. And Jesus has power over all disease. Jesus can conquer all disease, including all the more recent ones that we've been plagued with of late. He is the Lord over delay. There was a lady that was there. She had an issue of blood 12 years. And it seemed like something had delayed her being healed. And Jesus is the Lord over that. Jesus said, "That's the delay is stopped. That's it." Jesus is the one that can control time. And he's the delay of doubt. In verse number 40, when he went into this room where this little girl had died, and they laughed, they scorned him. And he is the Lord over doubt. And if we'll trust him, he'll show us evidence in our own life that we don't have to doubt him. And then in verses 35 through 43, we find that he is truly the Lord even of death. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ is life, and in him is no death. He is the victor, and he is victory for those that'll trust him. And then it also, in this portion of Scripture, we see that Jesus shows himself first off as a man's Christ. I'm glad he's not a sissy man's Christ. I'm glad he's a real man's Christ. He's a man's Christ. Secondly, he's a woman's Christ. Thirdly, he's a child's Christ. And fourthly, he's a family's Christ. Jesus is Christ for every situation in life and in the home and in all of our acquaintances and so forth. Now, each of these situations that we had made reference to in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5, each of them was an impossible and a hopeless situation until Jesus came on the scene. Amen. Oh, how we need to understand that Jesus coming on the scene will take care of so many problems that we've tried to take care of so many other ways. How many people are in debt today because they didn't think Jesus would come on the scene in time? How many people have made bad choices in relationships, both in forming relationships and dissolving relationships, because they didn't wait for Jesus to show up? We need to understand he is the master of the impossible. He is the master of the hopeless. As we look at this portion of Scripture that we've chosen as our text tonight, verses 1 through 9, we find the man who came to Jesus, the man whom Jesus first came to, actually, this man's condition was that he is an illustration of folk that are unsaved. And notice these things about him. Number one, he was naked. The Bible teaches us that clothes speak of righteousness. And God wants us to know that no matter how hard he tried to hide in the tombs and amongst the gravestones and one thing or another, no matter how much he fled into the woods and the mountains and so forth, his righteousness just wasn't there. The Bible testifies that the lost have no righteousness, and yet they must answer to an all-righteous God someday. We have nothing on our own. What does the song say? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, because we have no righteousness. We have no righteousness. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse number 6, the Bible says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." We are all as an unclean thing. Amen. Sometimes I talk to people and you'd almost think, and they profess salvation, they profess that they're saved, but you'd almost think that they merited that by something that they have done. We are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best thing that you and I ever did stinks before God. When we're trying to merit salvation by something we've done, it makes God sick. In fact, it makes God angry, because we've said that Jesus was foolish to die the death that he died, because we think that we can actually take care of it. It says, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so we need to understand that the nakedness of this man speaks of his lack of righteousness before the Lord Jesus. Oh, he got his way, you know, he broke the chains and he opened up a locks and so forth. He got out. He was a great escape artist, I guess. But he couldn't fool the Lord Jesus. And neither can we. Neither can we. Secondly, he was unclean, both body and soul. He was unclean. This is what you call actual pollution. This isn't something that somebody dreamed up from a laboratory somewhere and passed it on to the whole world, bought off on it. That's not what it all is. This is before God. He was unclean. He was unclean in body and in soul. Psalms 14, verse number 2 says, "And the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And so there we are, right along beside this man before we met Jesus. And then thirdly, he was uncontrollable. I hear teachers today saying, "I just don't know what we can do with this crowd. I don't know what we can do with this crowd." Well, maybe if we had let Jesus back into the schoolroom, maybe Jesus could do something that all the teachers and all the rules and all the school boards can't do. Maybe. Maybe. So when we think about this man being uncontrollable, there were laws, there were rules, there were jails, there were bounds, there were chains, but those things weren't enough. He was still uncontrollable. And you can make all the laws you want to make, and you can pass all the legislation you want to pass, and you can try for all the reformations that time and opportunity will allow you to, but you can't change the inside of a man. His nature can only be changed when it meets the Lord Jesus. The person of the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Next, he was homeless. He dwelt in a place of isolation. He dwelt in a place of corruption. He dwelt in a place of death. And all those things are pictures of this world. So many people today are selling out Jesus for the world, not knowing or not caring that there's a place of isolation, corruption, and death. What a shame. And yet this man was there. And then next he was miserable and he was wounded. He's crying and cutting himself. And you know, I can hear this man. If he, in a rational moment, if you could have talked to him, he would have said that his cuts and his bruises and his hurts and his owies were somebody else's fault. You see, how do you know that? Because that's what people do. Most people will not accept the responsibility for their own injuries, for their own hurts, for their own bad mistakes and bad choices. This man was miserable. He was cutting himself with stones. Sin is spiritual suicide. Sin destroys life. And the Bible testifies that mutilation is self-destruction. And so this is where we find this man. And then he was devil-possessed, and he was devil-controlled. And you can't give anybody enough of anything to overpower the devil without destroying the body that the devil's wanting to use. No amount of drugs will do it. No, without destroying the body, you cannot overcome the devil in a person's life. You can't. And if they're not saved and you overcome it by their death, then they've gone to hell and they'll be there forever under his control. And so he was possessed and he was controlled by the devil. And then the Bible in the text that we read said that this was continually because it was day and night. Day and night. The man who can come home from work and walk in the door and shut the door, set his lunch bucket down. Y'all that work outside the house do all carry a lunch bucket, don't you? How many of you know what a lunch bucket is? Oh, hey, hallelujah, we're friendly folks. You walk in the house, shut the door, set the lunch bucket down or your briefcase down or whatever it might be, your tablet, your iPad, whatever. You set it down and you can sit down in your couch and sit down in your easy chair and kick the foot rest out and say, "Oh." And then when the wife comes with the iced tea or the coffee or the piece of pie and the coffee, that always happens, doesn't it? Are we in the wrong church? No, I'm kidding. My wife says, "You're going to get in trouble. You better leave that. You better leave that." We can find places as born-again believers We can find places where we can go and we can kind of, and we can relax. We can enjoy the fact that we're saved. And that's what church ought to be, by the way. And if we would work as hard on getting to church and arriving at church with a clean conscience, having confessed our sin before we get here, we would enjoy the services a lot more, and we'd enjoy the fellowship a lot more. And when we got ready to get in the car and sit down, we could say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This man couldn't do that. The Bible says night and day. Night and day. I can imagine him going to bed thinking, well, I'm going to get some rest. Getting up the next morning and saying, I didn't get much rest. I'm tireder now than I was when I went to bed. And of course, his bed was not a Sealy Posture Peak. It was not one of those adjustable things. It was, listen, when he adjusted his bed, he moved one rock and placed it with another one. His place wasn't comfortable at all. It was continual. There's no place he could find any relaxation. There's no place he could find any letdown. There was no place he could find any sympathy from anyone. It was continually. And I mentioned this the other day, but I think it's not on my outline, but I'm going to repeat it. One of the things that's going to make hell hell for people is that it's continually. No let up. No backing down. No dropping the temperature. No friends. Gnashing of teeth and weeping and wailing. Crying for one drop of water. And it's continual. One of the things that's going to make heaven heaven is that it's continual. It's never going to be over. It's eternal life. It's not life until Jesus gets tired. It's not life until Jesus changes his mind. It's eternal life, and we can enjoy that continually in the place called heaven. But this man couldn't do this at this point in his life. And then lastly, as we examine his life, we find that he was dangerous. In the Luke chapter 8 version of the same story, it says that he was a fierce man. No man could control him. No man could tame him. He was an accident looking for a place to happen. If you were around him, you treaded lightly because he was on a short fuse and he was ready to light it at any moment. He's going to blow up and have a fit. No man could tame him. They tried it with chains. They tried it with ropes. They tried it with jail cells, and he just shattered all those things and got out. What a sad situation. And that's basically the place that all of our lost loved ones are. Oh, they can put on a happy face. They get a raise and they get all excited about that. They get a promotion, they get all excited about that. They buy a new car, they get all excited about that. Let me tell you that something about a new car. Cars come and cars go. And sometimes cars come and cars go and they don't go no more. Amen. And so don't find your good times in possessions except the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. And then we see here his deliverance, which is an illustration, I believe, of salvation. And I think if you can remember back when you got saved, and if you can't, you need to check your salvation out. Getting saved should make such an indelible mark upon your life that you never forget when it happened. Now, you may not have looked at a calendar so that you know the calendar date, but I guarantee if you're saved, you know where you were when Jesus found you. You know where you were when he convinced you that you needed him and you asked him to be your Savior. You know that. And we find those things here in this portion of Scripture. First off, we find that Christ, in chapter number 5 and verse number 1, Jesus had just come out of a great storm. And he risked this great storm to get to the other side, to the land of the Gadarenes, because there was a man there that if the gospel could get to him, he'd trust Jesus. I wonder how many people we pass on a regular basis that if the gospel could get to them, they'd trust Jesus. I wonder. Well, Jesus went through the storm to get there. Jesus made the first move. He's through the storm. Jesus conquered the storm of sin on Calvary's cross when he died and shed his blood. The proof that it was accepted was the fact The Bible says God shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. I'm glad that Jesus did something that satisfied the Father's anger over my sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so we find that Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And of course, we ought to think for a little bit tonight, maybe we ought to just pose a question. How many circumstances did Jesus have to circumvent to get the gospel to you? We mentioned this morning in the life of the Apostle Paul that salvation came to America from basically, in its beginnings anyway, came from Wales and Great Britain and the English colonies there, English countries there in Europe, came to America. But you know, I don't know your circumstances when you got saved. I don't know where you were. I don't know all the things that were going on in your life. But there were a lot of circumstances that were involved in you hearing the gospel. And then probably you heard it more than once, and God kept coming back and coming back and coming back and talking to your heart and speaking to your heart and visiting with you about that. That's what happens here. Jesus conquered the storm because this man needed to be saved. And then we find out that the Bible says that the devils were cast out of him. And the reason for that is because no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. I can't serve two masters. Sometime or another in our life, if we want to have the best from the Lord and we want to give our best to the Lord, we have to do what Paul did and just say, "Hey, listen, from here on out, I belong to him and he belongs to me, and I'm going to dance for his tune and nobody else's." We make a lot of excuses for not doing what God says to do. And listen, be you a member of Bethel Baptist Church, be you a visitor of Bethel Baptist Church, be you a viewer of Bethel Baptist Church, be you the pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. When you go contrary to this book, you're living in sin. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. And we need to understand that. And so this man had to have the devil put out of him because no man can serve two masters. But even after we get saved, we can't serve two masters. It's impossible for us to serve two masters. And so that had to be taken care of. And then we find that thirdly, he recognized Jesus as being Lord. He recognized Jesus as being the Son of God. Even when he was possessed with devils, he had more respect for Jesus than some people do when they're not possessed with devils. Some people who are members of fundamental Baptist churches have less respect for Jesus than this man did in his lost, devil-possessed condition. That's a frightening thing. And then when he decided to come to Jesus, he came just like he was. Baptist friend of mine, and you all know I'm a Baptist. Someone says, "What would you be if you were a Baptist?" I'd be ashamed. I'm a Baptist from the top of my balding head to the bottom of my big feet. And there's a reason I'm a Baptist. I could not have said that when I first got saved, because I wasn't anything when I first got saved except saved. But I began to identify with different things and line different things out. But a lot of my Baptist friends, and I suppose I have done this too, we expect people to, on the outside, reflect all the things that we believe a Christian ought to be before we'll talk to them about Jesus. We worry about our reputation if we get caught talking to them about Jesus. What would the neighbors think if I went to that house on our street? Well, this man, when he came to Jesus, the first thing we noticed about him before was that he was naked. He came naked to the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "No, you need to go down here to the fashion bar and buy yourself a 3-piece suit, and then you can come see me. Make sure your shoes are polished." He didn't say that. This man came to Jesus naked, and then he came with his chains. Can you imagine? I don't know how many chains he had. He broke asunder several chains, evidently, but he came unclean. No one threw him a bar of life soap or lava or some other hand cleaner and said, go clean up before you go see Jesus. It didn't happen. It didn't happen that way. He came unclean and he came unkept. I can imagine his hair matted and this, and I have a dog that has a tendency to get long hair. She has to have a haircut about every 2 to 3 weeks or she gets to be a mess. And that's what this man was. I don't know how long it had been since he had taken a shower. Probably didn't take a shower then. Probably took a bath when he could, when he would, when he should. Probably not when he should. But he was unclean and he was unkept. And yet Jesus didn't turn him away. Jesus looks at the man's heart, not in his outward appearance. Now, after you come to Jesus, I think that your friends and your Christian friends and your Savior have both the right and the responsibility to help you understand that you can't stay in the same condition you were when you came to Jesus. It denotes that there ought to be some changes in our life. And then the power of the Word of God had shown that the Lord could cast out devils. And I don't know how many devils there were, but I know that there was enough devils in him that 2,000 head of hogs were caused to go down the slope into the sea and choke there in the sea. And Jesus had the power over all those. And then there was an effect when he came to Jesus. There was an effect. And the first thing I see is that he was at peace at the feet of Jesus. He hadn't gone and apologized to anybody that the scriptures tell us about in either account. He hadn't tried to make things right with his family or friends. But he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a peace that passes understanding that he wants us to enjoy. And there are several different barometers or thermometers that God gives us to help us understand if our relationship with him is what it ought to be. And one of the things that God will give to us is peace. When we are right with him, we have peace. And when that peace begins to get troubled, it's not because Mrs. burnt the biscuits. It's not because somebody at work talk to you in a nasty way. It's not an outside situation. When we lose peace in our lives, it's because our relationship with Jesus isn't what it ought to be. And listen, we're the only one that can fix it. The preacher can't fix it for you. Your spouse can't fix it for you. The government sure can't fix it for you. We need to understand that he was there at the feet of Jesus and he was at peace. The next thing we know about him is he was clothed. It bothers me when people say that they are saved and they still dress in the nudity of the world. That troubles me. It troubles me. It troubles me on several different positions. It troubles me that people say that they're saved, but they still dress just like they did before they profess to have been saved, or they start running with the wrong crowd and they revert back to it. But I guarantee if you're saved and you revert back to the way you used to live, there goes that peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There, it's out the door too. And so we need to understand this man was clothed. And then the Bible tells us that he was in his right mind. In his right mind. What a wonderful thing to see someone who had all these psychological problems and all this confusion in his life. And then the Bible tells us that he was in his right mind. But that also tells me that if he was in his right mind, it's possible to be in the wrong mind. Your thinking will tell you what you'll be doing tomorrow. This man was in his right mind. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Talks then about submission. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16 says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We don't have to wait until we get the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. It's just, are we using that mind, or are we using a worldly, earthly, fleshly mind that the devil's already messed up? And then he had a desire to be where Jesus was. You know, in our text, I think it's in the Luke text, it says that the devil had driven him away. The devil had been driving him into the, I forget, the woods, forest, it's not forest, maybe into the woods, into the wilderness maybe, I forget what the word is used. But the devil was driving him, and now he's following Jesus. Do you remember when the devil used to drive you? When he used to push you places you know you shouldn't go, and cause you to say things you shouldn't say, and act ways you shouldn't act? He pushed you. And now Jesus says, follow me, follow me. Someone says, well, what happens if I follow Christ? Well, for one thing, he says, follow me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. We follow him, and life is good, and that's what this man does. And then there's three prayers that are prayed in this text that are answered. Two of them are answered yes, and one of them is answered no. In verse number 12, we see the first prayer. It says, and the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And Jesus gave them leave. So they prayed and said, Lord, let us go into the hogs. Jesus said, yes, I'll answer that prayer. And he allowed that to happen. And then in verse number 17, the Bible testifies that these people that came out to see what was happening, they heard all the shakeup and all the things that happened. People talk about this man that used to, they'd try to bind him and chain him, and they couldn't do that. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. And they go out, and because Jesus had interrupted the commerce of their life, they said, we want you out of here. Verse number 17 says they begin to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Judas wasn't the last person that sold Jesus for a few shekels of money. We sell Jesus out every time we choose something else rather than him and his will for our life. We need to understand that. And so they prayed, and Jesus said, yes. You want me to leave? I'll leave. It's a sad thing when people want Jesus to leave, because Jesus doesn't stick around where he's not wanted. So he left. And then the last prayer, verse number 18, and when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. That's the third prayer. And Jesus said no. But Jesus had a reason for saying no. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 19. How be it Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And so Jesus said, you're a missionary now. And your first assignment is your own house, your own friends. You know, in the business of sports, there's always something you have to do before you can go to the next step. In baseball, you have to get to first base before you can go to second base. In rodeo, you have to spur the horse out of, you have to mark him out of the chute, or you can have the most wonderful ride in the world, but if you haven't marked him out of the chute, if you haven't put your spurs in the right place on his shoulders when you come out of the chute, it's no ride. It's all for naught. It's all for naught. And Jesus tells him, listen, I don't want you to go around the world right now. That's not my will for your life. My will for your life is you, what he says right here, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Sometimes I think we try to please God by going somewhere else. Why is it we have this timidness about going to our loved ones? when sometimes at night we wake up in a sweat thinking about I'm dying and going to hell. Sometimes we sit at a meal and we can't eat. Our hunger dissipates and leaves because we're thinking about loved ones that are going to die without Jesus. But we think somebody else ought to come and tell them about him. Jesus told this man that had been possessed by enough devils to send 2,000 head of hogs to the grave. Jesus freed this man and says, no, listen, here's what I want you to do. You can't come sailing with me today. I want you to go back to your house. Go back to your friends. Tell them what Jesus did for you. And in doing that, you'll be doing exactly what I want you to do. Your message has already been determined. He said, I've already given you the outline. Notice what he says here. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. There's your outline. So he says, I don't know what I would say to my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my children. I don't know what I'd say. There's your outline. Tell them what great things God has done for you. If you've been saved any time at all, and you're living anywhere near the book, God has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. Just go tell people what Jesus has done for you. That's not a hard assignment. That's not a hard assignment. I know what it is to try to tell your daddy who's not been easy to talk to. I know what it is to try to tell him about the Lord. I understand that. And I know what it was the day my wife and I went in to see her brother, who's graduated to glory now. I know how hard I struggled sitting at his table, wondering if he was sober enough to hear the gospel of Christ. Wondering how do I introduce Jesus into this subject? But it wasn't but about an hour later, I heard Brother Jerry give his heart to the Lord Jesus. And his life was changed. I know what it is. I know the assignment that God gave him. It was a difficult assignment. But he would not have given it had he not made it possible for him to carry out the assignment. Who is it that you love like you love life? And not one time. Oh, you might have invited them to church, and that's better than nothing. But if they hate church, if they think about church like I used to think about church, that's not going to work. How many times has God nudged you and said, now would be a good time? And the devil gave you an excuse and you listened to him rather than Jesus. This man went from maniac to missionary because he got changed. Changed on the inside, and changed on the inside, changed him on the outside. And the change on the outside told him where he had to go because Jesus had saved him and gave him orders to go to the place. And then I want you to see the results. In verse number 20, Jesus told him, go tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And the Bible says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The Bible says that he began to publish in Decapolis. That was just the starting place. I don't know where all he bragged about Jesus before his life on earth was over. But the Bible tells us here that all men did marvel. So he must have been living kind of a different life, don't you think? It kind of seems like maybe he was listening to the Lord more than he was listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And people saw that and scratched their head and said, well, boy, we don't understand this. Things ain't like they used to be. Praise God, they're not like they used to be. Praise God, they're not. How about you? Have you gone from a maniac to a missionary? Or have you just become a civil maniac and you're not telling people about Jesus? The greatest thing that ever happened to me, the most joyous thing ever happened to me, was when I gave my heart to Jesus. The second greatest thing was when I get to help someone else come to the Lord Jesus. It's almost the same thing as getting saved all over again, but don't be confused by that, because you can't get saved over again. Have you ever wished you could go through that experience again? I have, but it's not possible. But the nearest thing is when you find somebody that maybe society has kicked to the side, and you get to tell them about Jesus, and they stop and listen. They forget all the excuses. They forget how people in church treated them bad. They know a person that's a hypocrite, that's a part of the church, and they forget all those things as the Word of God begins to work through their minds, into their hearts, and you see them bow the knee of their life, and they trust Jesus as their Savior. Doesn't get any better than that after salvation. Doesn't get any better than that. Let's bow our heads, please.